Hello, can y'all hear me? Check, check, check. Can y'all hear me? All right. I'll give everybody a little bit more time to say their hellos. All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for an opportunity to study your word. Thank you for a chance to know you better. And by knowing you better, we can be made more like your son. And we will have greater joy and peace and love in our life. And so may we not take for granted this opportunity. And Father, may we be diligent about studying it. Be with me, calm my nerves, calm my stomach, and allow me to clearly articulate the words that you would have me share. May I be used to glorify you and get out of the way for you to be big in this room. It's in your son's name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. The last two summers, I've had the opportunity to travel to Greece and photograph ancient manuscripts. And so all that really means is I'm a hyper nerd and I like to hang out with other hyper nerds and we do hyper nerdy things. And so when I was there these last two summers on the weekends, so we photographed from Monday through Friday, and then on the weekends we can do whatever we want. And so like any hyper nerd would do, on the weekends we traveled around to different monasteries to look at more ancient books, okay? So that's what we would do. And when you get hyper theological nerds together, what they tend to do is talk about theology all day long. So this is what I did for two summers in a row. And so I was in a car with several men, and there was one other woman and myself. And we were talking about theology, and the woman said something to the effect of, "I don't fully understand Jesus' temptations." And we were like, well, what do you mean by that? And she's like, well, I understand his being hungry because he had fasted for 40 days, but I don't understand why it would be tempting to receive all of the kingdoms that the enemy promised Jesus. And we're like, how do you not see that that's tempting? She's like, well, what is he really getting? And we're like, power. He's getting power. And then she said something that stunned the entire car. She said, "I don't want any power." And we were like, what? The whole car fell silent, and as is often the case when I'm in silence, I choose to break it. And so I was like, well, I want power, and not only do I want power, I want to run the world, and not only do I want to run the world, I'd prefer to be running this car, so I don't know why I have to be in the back seat when I should be driving. And so, and then all the guys are like, yeah, literally, we all want power. And she was like, I just don't. And so probably she's a little bit more holy than I am, maybe. But the truth is, I think more people are like me than her. I think more people want power than they realize. And before you argue with me in your head thinking, no, that's a machismo, male-dominated thing, have you ever wanted to control your husband? That's power. You ever want your kids to obey the first time? That's power. You ever want to make your roommate actually do the dishes? That's power. I'm totally kidding. I'm the biggest culprit in our house. Yeah, no, the truth is, I think more of us want power than we realize. And today's text, what's so beautiful about it is that God is going to teach us about what power looks like in his kingdom and what it also looks like to be patient in his kingdom. Power and patience is the title of today's talk. So as any great story, to understand how you've gotten here and to understand where you're going, you always have to know where you've been. And so if it's okay with you, and you really don't have a choice because I'm the one wearing the microphone, I'm going to do an entire history of the entire world up until this moment in Acts when we pick it up so we can understand why power is so important in this chapter. And so in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates man and woman in his own image, made to imitate him, and they live in perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. And then man and woman choose to sin, and God ushers them out of the garden. And so God needs a new way to relate to Adam and Eve. And so he grabs a man named Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob gets a new name, Israel. And then Israel has 12 sons. And those 12 sons become the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel becomes the primary means by which God is going to bless the nations in the world around them. This nation is supposed to be set apart. They're supposed to be holy. They're supposed to be the conduit of God's grace into the world. This nation becomes the epicenter of what God is doing in history. And as all nations do, they tend to rebel from God. And so they rebel and they say things like, "We want a king." And he says, "You don't want a king. I'm your king. We're going to be a theocracy." And they say, "No, no, no, we want a king." And so he gives them the king that they desire, which is Saul. Turns out he's cuckoo in the head. So they move Saul over, and then we get David. David, you know, man after God's own heart. David, the kind of guy you make movies about. David. And David has his moment with Bathsheba, but for the most part, David is a ruler that brings the nation of Israel into its pinnacle moment. He's a real man's man, right? He looks hot when he's dancing around in his robe, right? You know, he's a man, man. And he makes the nation, this incredible nation where the other nations have been driven out and they fear Israel, and Israel has a reputation and that nation is established. And then David has Solomon, and Solomon builds the temple, and it becomes this grandiose place in time and space for the world to go, oh, their God is different, and the nation is established and the nation is powerful. But the nation continues to rebel. And so Solomon has Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and these two sons decide they both want to be kings, which doesn't really work, so they have to split the kingdom of Israel, which is never God's intended purpose for the nation. And so the nation gets split, and then God starts sending them prophets. Hey, come back to me. Stop rebelling. You need to come back to me. And they don't listen to him. And so he sends other prophets that say, hey, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send another king. I know you're not going to come back to me, so I'm going to send one that will bring you back. And they continue to rebel. So in 722 BC in the north, the northern kingdom gets carried off by the Assyrians, never to return. And the southern kingdom in 586 BC gets carried off by Nebuchadnezzar, who leads the Babylonians. But because God is kind and God is gracious, he allows them under the Medo-Persian rule, who eventually takes over Babylon, he allows them to start coming back into the land. But they never quite return to the David days. That nation of Israel that was supposed to be the conduit of God's blessing, that was supposed to be the way that God interacted with the world, it never quite gets back to that point. And so we have the prophets saying, hey, come back, come back. I know you won't, so we're going to send a Messiah. We'll send a Messiah. And between Malachi and Matthew, we call that 400 years of silence, but it's not really silent because we know what happens historically. And so between Malachi and Matthew, there's a time period where the outsiders, the Gentiles, come to the Jews and they say things like, we want you to sacrifice to our pagan gods. And Antiochus Epiphanes is a guy, he goes and he puts an eagle up on the temple, and he basically tarnishes the temple, and he tells them they need to make sacrifices to his God. And there's a group of Jews called the Maccabeans who say, And they start guerrilla warfare, and these Maccabeans, right? The macho men, we're not going to bow to you, suckers. We're going to hide in the woods and then attack you. And so there's this rise again of this nationalistic, like, are the Maccabeans that Messiah? Are they the ones that we were told were going to come? Are they the return of David? But as you know, since we still don't have the Maccabeans, they eventually get their behinds whooped. And so this is the context in which Jesus comes on the scene. This is the kind of racial tension Jesus enters into. Not 2016 racial tension, but back it up, post-slavery tension. The Hutus and the Tutsis of Rwanda, right after the Civil War, that's the kind of racial tension Jesus comes onto the scene. And so he comes on the scene and they begin asking him, are you the king? Are you the king that the prophets talked about? Are you the king that we know is to come? And he's like, well, I don't mean to brag, but yes, I am. Son of God, right here. And they're like, so you're the king. Great. Establish your nation again. Draw us back together. Make us Davidic-like again. Like, let's make this kingdom last forever. And he says things like, love your enemies. When someone strikes your cheek, turn the other cheek. Not the mighty will inherit the earth. No, the meek will. And so they're real confused by this king, because in their mind, they're thinking the kind of king they want is a Davidic king, a Maccabean king, a strong warrior king, Arnold Schwarzenegger, but Jewish. And Jesus is like, meek and mild. I wear a ponytail, sorry. He probably didn't have a ponytail. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know if latex was admitted back then. And so Jesus goes and does the worst thing a king can do when you're trying to establish a kingdom. You want to know what the worst thing you can do is when you're trying to establish a kingdom? Die. Yeah. So he dies. And then now they're really confused. And Peter's like, I told y'all something was wrong with this guy. No wonder everybody left. 3 days later, we know what happens. Easter morning, Jesus comes up out of that grave. And in dying and resurrecting, he pays for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, if you'll choose to accept it. And you got to imagine, if you're a Jew now, what kind of king do you have? One that can't die. Your kingdom will last forever because our king can't die. Cut his head off. He'll sew back on. Right? They're pumped. They're like, Jesus, you came back from the dead. That's crazy. Okay, what are we going to do next? And this is where our story picks up. It says Jesus had spent 40 days with them after the resurrection. He begins teaching them about his kingdom and his kingdom and his kingdom. And so they're thinking kingdom, Davidic kingdom. They're thinking power. Peter's like, I'm going to be vice king. I mean, I was his right-hand guy. And I know I denied him, but he was like, we cool. And he's like, oh, you better be. We're cool. I'm about to cash in. And Mary and Joanna and the women who were following were like, remember, we paid for your ministry on earth. You were poor. We clothed you. Remember? Yeah, they're like power. And we know that because we pick up here in the story and their question betrays them. Their question betrays them because they say, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? This is where our story picks up this week. And it reveals that they don't quite get it yet. Restore? No, we're not restoring. We're doing something new. And the kingdom of Israel, no, we're not going to do a kingdom of Israel anymore. We're talking about a kingdom that is supernatural. We're talking about a kingdom that is universal. We're talking about a kingdom that doesn't know ethnic and national bounds. We're talking about a kingdom that stretches the world. No, I'm not restoring anything. See, in my death and resurrection, I established something new. We're not going back to the old days. We're doing something new here. And the kind of power you want isn't the kind of power you should want. They want political and terrestrial power. And Jesus answers their question. You want power? Get on your knees. You want power? I'm going to give it to you, but not because strength and might. I'm going to give it to you because my Father is going to give it to you to do something completely different. You'll receive it when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they want something old, and Jesus says, no, I'm going to do something new. They want something strong. And the problem with a political, earthly kingdom, the problem with that is you have to be physically strong. But the great thing about the power that God gives us is we get stronger as we get weaker. It's a paradox. They want something political, and he offers them something spiritual. And I got to be honest with you, anytime someone offers you anything political, pass. They want to be soldiers, and he's going to ask them to be witnesses. In order to have a political kingdom, you have to be about war. See, the problem with political kingdoms is not only do you have to establish it, but then you've got to keep it. I don't have to do anything for this power. I don't establish it and I don't have to keep it. It's given to me and it's mine forever. See, they have to go to war if they're going to have a political power, and he's talking about a gospel of peace. Of peace. You got to have military strength, and here he's saying, just get on your knees and I will fight for you. I will fight for you. And this should change the way we think about the kingdom in the same way it's going to change the way they think about the kingdom. See, we use language all the time, and I don't think we intend to do this, but we talk about the enemy, and sometimes we think the enemy is Hillary Rodham Clinton, and we don't realize that that is a kingdom enemy of America. But we don't belong to that kingdom if we're believers. We belong to a spiritual kingdom, and the real enemy is not flesh and blood. The real enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. So you know what that makes Hillary Rodham Clinton? A prisoner of the real enemy. We are not soldiers. We go on rescue missions. Your neighbor who hates Christianity is not your enemy. They are a prisoner. And but for the grace of God, so would you be. Now, we are not soldiers carrying a gospel of war. We are soldiers that go on rescue missions because we have the gospel of peace. And we go out into prisoner territory every day, and we look to seek and save the prisoners, even when they don't know they're a prisoner, even when they want to stay a prisoner. But we don't consider them the enemy. No, because in the spiritual kingdom, there is a real enemy that is not flesh and blood. It is a spiritual enemy, and the only way we're going to defeat it is by the power that's given to us from our Father. There is no power on this earth that is greater than the power that you are given when you get on your knees. It should change the way we think about the kingdom that we belong to. It should change the way we think about the power that we've been given. It is a completely upside down type of power. It's made greater in your weakness. You do not have to be strong to keep it. Jesus tells him, you'll receive this power. And so you can imagine, like, yes, power. And he's like, and then I want you to be my messengers, and I want you to take it to Jerusalem. And if you're a Jew, you're like, yeah, Jerusalem, great. All the Jews live in Jerusalem, great. And then he says, and I want you to take it to Judea and Samaria. You mean where the Samaritans live? Jesus, I thought we told you about that. That last time you told that story about the Good Samaritan, remember I pulled you aside and was like, we don't really like the Samaritans. I don't know where you've been. And he's like, yeah, that's actually who I want you to take it to. Because remember, those aren't their enemies. Just because you don't like them doesn't make them your enemy. And not only are you going to take it to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, you're going to take it to the ends of the earth. You mean we got to take it to the Gentiles, the very ones who beat up our grandparents? Yeah, them. See, this kind of power is the kind of power that knocks down the dividing wall of hostility. This is the kind of power that allows enemies to be made friends. It's the kind of power that allows you to see beyond the color of somebody's skin. It's the kind of power that makes a family out of enemies. That power doesn't exist on this earth. And it's the power that's coursing through believers. This is a totally different kind of power. that they were hoping for is to establish a national kingdom and keep their enemies at bay. And what he's saying is, I'm establishing a spiritual kingdom where we recognize who the true enemy is and we go out and we find those who need to be welcomed into the family of God. So you can imagine Peter's like, all right, not what I had planned, but nothing you've ever done is what I've had planned. And I realize you have the words of life because, well, he came back from the dead. So let's do it. Let's do it. All right, you want me to be your messenger? Great, let's do it. All right, you promised that gift? Okay, we're supposed to stay in Jerusalem. You're supposed to bring it. Okay, Jesus, let's do it. And he's like, okay, when you want power, you get on your knees. Okay, Jesus, thanks. And Jesus is like, okay, see ya. And if I'm Peter, I'm like, I told y'all that guy was crazy. That's why I denied him. Yeah, Jesus tells him, you're going to receive this gift, and this is what I want you to do with it. And then he goes up to heaven. Jesus, where'd you go? And this is where we learn about patience. See, the truth is, I bet you guys can relate to this portion of scripture. I know y'all are waiting on something. Some of us are waiting on husbands. Some of us are waiting on kids. Some of us are waiting on our kids to finally obey after we've just labored as a parent and we continue to work on it. Or maybe your kid has that learning disability that you are laboring over and we just can't seem to get over that obstacle. You're waiting for your marriage to be healed. You're waiting for that cancer to go away. You're waiting for that job to finally come through, that promotion to come through. I know y'all know waiting in this room. And this is the perfect passage for us to come to understand what it means to wait in the Lord, because Jesus asked him to be patient. And there's a couple of things we need to learn about patience. The first one is this, is just because God makes us wait doesn't mean he doesn't care. Look at what he makes them wait for. The church. It's the most important part of Acts. Like next week, Gigi gets to teach on Pentecost, and I'm so bitter about this. Like, I take a little bit less time to prepare than Gigi does. And so 3 weeks ago, she's like, so you want to talk about Pentecost and help me prepare? And I'm like, no, you're on your own. You got the biggest chapter. Just throw a dart and say Pentecost. It's like, you know, Peter opens his mouth and thousands of people come to the Lord. What more do you have to say? And I've got to do like, what, the preparation for Pentecost? Like, no, get out of here with your Pentecost passage. But it's funny when the Lord's like, hey, champ, get your nose in the book because I have something to teach you. And it's because I'm power hungry and not patient. So God said, hey, you may want to read this. And he was right. See, the truth is that he's making them wait on the church, which is going to be the most important thing God does in Acts. And he makes them wait on it. So don't you think he cares about what you're waiting on? He knows you want that husband. He knows you want that baby. He knows you want to be healed. He knows your marriage is on the rock. He cares. In fact, he cares more than you do because he cares for you better than you care for yourself. And what we learn about this is that God's timing is perfect. If you feel like you lack something because God doesn't care enough about it, then you've misunderstood the way that God uses his timing. Often waiting on things is the most sanctifying way God can make us more like his son, and it's through his kindness that he waits. This is stepping on Gigi's toes for next week, but I don't really care because she got the best lesson. So the reason why he makes them wait is what they may not realize, but 10 days from this moment, 10 days from the ascension is a little thing we call Passover. And what Passover is a time for all the Jews who have been scattered to come into the city. They're all going to be in one place. What better time to announce the kingdom of God than when they're already together? They didn't have cell phones. Nobody was tweeting about this thing. So the power comes upon them. They step outside, they open the door, Jews! And everybody's like, yes! His timing's perfect. Because if Peter's anything like me, the moment I get that power, I'm like, what are we gonna do? I've got a plan. And Jesus is like, you ain't got a plan. Sit down and wait for my father. I know, because he does it to me all the time. Yeah, God cares about what you're waiting on. So hang on to that hope, knowing that God cares more than you do. Second thing that we do when we're waiting is we pray. We pray. It says the disciples prayed fervently. And it said they prayed perseveringly. Can I be honest with y'all? Like, here's where my flesh comes in. I don't like to pray. I just don't. If there's a weakness in my spiritual life, it is prayer. Well, there's others, but we don't have all the time, so we'll be here a while. But that's a big one. I'm your women's minister. You would think I would pray, right? And so if Jesus is like, hey, listen, I'm going to leave you now. My father's going to bring a gift, and I just want you to stay here and pray for it. I would probably be like, hey, guys, we don't really need to pray. He's sovereign. He's going to send his spirit anyways. Let's just go about our business. And not because I'm super spiritual and I understand God's sovereignty. The truth is I don't like to pray because I don't want to be disappointed. It's so vulnerable to pray. Oh, it is so vulnerable. God, save this person. God, open their heart. God, heal this person. God, I'm lonely. God, I'm tired. God, I'm weak. Help me. And what happens when he doesn't answer in your time? Well, you keep praying is the answer. But that's why I don't pray. And so here they are, persevering in this, trusting God. And what do you think they were praying? They were praying for the promise to come true. So we should pray God's promises for ourselves. In these seasons of waiting, we should pray God's promises that he is our strong tower, that he will never leave us, never forsake us. There are promises throughout scripture that are meant for us. And so when we are in a season of waiting, when we are in a season, we're not even sure what to pray, pray that. God, I know you're good. I know you're kind. I know you don't withhold good gifts. And I know you're my strong tower. So I'm just running to you. And open up your heart because he's trustworthy. So we assume God cares. We pray and we obey the revelation we've been given. And so what do I mean by that? Well, Psalm 109, let me make sure that's right. Yeah, Psalm 109, verses 6 through 8, they interpret it as a passage that responded, or that was about Judas. And so what the passage says, hey, there's going to be one that rises up against the Messiah. He's going to do wicked. And then specifically verse 8 says, let his life be cut short and let another rise up and take his place. And so they knew they needed to replace Judas. So in this season of waiting, they were actively praying, but they were also actively obeying what it is they knew they should obey. And sometimes I think when we're waiting, we just sit around like wringing our hands, wondering what we're supposed to do when God has already given us enough revelation to know what we should be doing in the meantime. And so how does this look? Well, we know that we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and suffer with those who suffer. And yet sometimes when you're waiting on your husband, it's really hard to celebrate when your friend finds hers. And yet we know that revelation is there. So in your waiting, we obey. Right? Or maybe you and your husband are desperately praying for this one thing, and so you're not taking opportunities that God's putting in front of you and your community is in front of you, saying, I think this is the way you should go. And you go, no, because I just keep looking at this path that I'm not sure God's going to open up. And he's saying, here's the path. Here's the path. Waiting is hard. I'm awful at it. Do y'all remember like ding, 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 ring, 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 dial up? When I hear that, I'm like, yeah, if I had to go back to that, I think I would throw a computer out a window. Like my friends will tell you, I don't wait for anything. We went to a New Year's Eve party and there was a line like at least a mile long, I don't know, like 30 people deep. And we were all trying to get our coats on New Year's Eve. And it was taking forever. So you want to know what I did? I just walked in the coat room and got our coats. I grabbed three of the wrong coats. I had to go back in there and throw them back in there. And people in the coat room were like, what are you doing? I'm like, getting my coat. So hear me say, I'm not good at this either. But in the waiting, I want to be more like Christ. And in the waiting, I want to know that God cares and I want to pray and I want to obey the word and I want to be somebody that keeps my eyes so fixed on Jesus that when he asks me to wait, I can look at him and go, hey, God, I need you to know in my frailty and in my tenderness and in the humanity that you made me, like, I want this so bad. I want this so bad, but you are so much better than me. You know so much more than you are good and you love me and you do not withhold any good thing from me. So I'm just going to hold on tight until you come. And I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying you're going to get everything you want in this life, because you will suffer. But when you do, God is going to use all of that. He doesn't waste any of it. He doesn't waste our suffering, and he doesn't waste our waiting, and you can take that to the bank. So what's the big so what on this? Well, if you're like me and you want power, then I suggest you get on your knees. If you're like me and you like power, then I suggest you get on your knees. That you trust that if God's power can be made manifest in you, then that is so much better than the power you might try and claim for yourself. That it's better than any manipulation you might try and do in order to get the thing that you so desperately want. That it's better to use your gifts of the Spirit through the power that he's given you than trying to wield them on their own. The truth is, I am frail. I don't always speak clearly. I have a horrific memory. I'm not kidding. I literally have to see a neurologist for how bad my memory is. I don't know why I'm even here tonight. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. It's not that bad. Y'all are like, oh my gosh, get the lunatic off the stage. But when I get up here to teach, God does something in me. And when you use your gifts, he does something in you that cannot be explained humanly. If you think I'm impressive, I promise you I'm not. I promise you I'm not. And I promise you, if I got up here and tried to do it on my own, you'd be like, meh, meh. But when God shows up, he does things through us. And that's the kind of power I really want to wield. And I struggle with that. I want my own power. I want my own glory. So it is an active, daily opportunity for me to get on my knees and ask him to fill me with his power, his spirit, abide in him. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're not power hungry. Maybe you're so broken and dejected and hurt that you can't even imagine desiring power because you're just trying to get through the day. And then I need you to know something. The power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. When you are weak, he is strong. The power that raised a dead man to life is in you if you will believe in his name and call on him as your Lord and Savior. He will carry you. He will sustain you. He will get you through this. That power is yours if you want it. Another application of this that I can't help but mention is that I hear this a lot, especially among Christians, that we're just so nervous about the election in November. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And that's okay to care about the election in November, but if you think that kingdom of America is more important than the kingdom of God, you have mistaken where your power comes from. There is no candidate that will save you. There is no vote you can make that will change the power that you have truly been given. And if you are banking on that kind of power, you have misplaced your power. You need to care. You need to care, but not as much as you care about your lost neighbors. And you need to care, but not as much as you care about the kingdom of God. Whatever you do with your vote, you do it not because you're worried about your comfort and your safety and your power. You do it because you honor the first and true king, which is our King Jesus. That's what we're going to do in November. And we're not going to worry because we've been given a much greater power. If you are offended by a man taking a knee in the national anthem more than you are offended by your sin against the one true king, then you have mistaken where your power comes from. And I'm not saying you can't care about America, but I'm just saying that is not our first and highest kingdom. This country is broken. And praise God, it's not our only kingdom, that we belong to one far nobler, greater, eternal. One where we will all be co-heirs with Christ. And then finally, if you're waiting, God cares. Oh, he cares. You know what's so interesting is, we talk about this a lot around here, is that God seems like he's this big jerk in the Old Testament, and then Jesus is this really nice, meek and mild shepherd that shows up. But the truth is that scripture throughout the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father, that Jesus is the revelation of God, that if you have seen Jesus, then you have seen God the Father. And what we see in Jesus are there are moments when he comes upon great pain and he weeps. He weeps. And so when you are in your room at night with tears running down your face, wondering if anybody cares, then you need to know if Jesus were in the room with you, he would weep with you and say, I hate that the world's this way. I created a perfect garden and we never had to leave it. But because of love, you have to be free. And because you were free, you chose to sin. And now we live in a broken world. But I loved you so much to die so that this is not forever for you. I will make all this right, baby. I will. And I'm so sad that you're suffering. And that enemy is real. And I will vanquish him someday. But he would not look at you and go, I don't really care about this child that you want. There are lots of children in the world. I don't really care about your husband that you want. No, he cares. He cares. And while you're waiting, pray and obey. Pray and obey. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not. I venture to guess I'm probably one of the least patient people in here. If I want something, I want it now. And the truth is when I want it now, I become really entitled. Really entitled. I begin to strut around like I'm some sort of peacock. Like, really? I can't have that? What do I have to do to earn it? I'll earn it. What do I need to do? And instead, I can trust the Lord, keep my eyes fixed on him, and know that every good gift, it comes from above. And if I don't have it now, it means I don't need it now. If nobody's told you today that they love you, we do. Let me pray. Father, you are good, you are kind, you are merciful, you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And Father, you give us a power far beyond what we could create on our own. And you give it to us not because we've earned it, not because we can keep it, but because you want us to use it to go about bringing your kingdom into a reality in this world. So Lord, allow us to wield our power for good. Allow us to wield our power in such a way that the world marvels at your children. And then God, in our seasons of waiting, remind us you're with us. Remind us you care. Sturdy up our frail bodies and keep our eyes fixed on you so that we know that ultimately you are the good shepherd, the good father. It's in your son's perfect and holy name I ask these things. Amen. You all are dismissed to your groups.